Hebrews chapter 1. We had a good time with our couple of combined cell groups last night. Our cell group decided to hang out with some of the older people. I guess the other, anyway. We grew up where, that is, we hung out with several of the others from another cell group, enjoyed our time together, and we had a little devotional time at the end. And I have to share a story that Ross Anderson shared with us last night. I thought it was appropriate to front-end it with this message today. He told about how he and his wife just purchased a car. Not a brand new one, but a newer car, and a nice one. It actually experienced some hail damage, so they got a good deal for it. He told us about that. And he kind of, you know, in classical Ross-esque, you know, really stretched that story out, and I promised him not to do it any more than he already did it last night. But actually, that's not true. I didn't promise him that. But they bought this car, and it was really fun to have them tell about how after they purchased the car, they began to really, you know, delve into just what kind of car they got, and they discovered after they bought it that this car actually has an automatic starter. And they thought that was just so cool. They've never had anything like that before. You can start the car from the house, you know. Then upon further investigation, it has satellite radio. They didn't even know they had that until after they bought the car. And then, saving the best for last, Sandy calls him up and says, "Honey, this thing even has bun warmers." Well, Ross's point, and a good one, I might add, was that even if you know Jesus, the more you get to know Jesus, the more you appreciate him. The more you love him, the more you worship him. The question of who is Jesus is the question of the ages. And by the way, that's the only cute story you're going to hear this morning. I mean, all the way back to the early days in the church, they were questioning, who is Jesus? Even Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, they got it right, at least Peter did, but right after that, they were screwing up his name and who he was from there on in. Even in 325 AD, when Constantine, having just supposedly receiving Christ as Savior, calls together this council to settle this matter once and for all, who is Jesus? And the principal opponents within that council was a young upstart, hip, cool guy by the name of Arius. And he was going up against an older man by the name of Athanasius. Arius believed, and there was even a song going around the empire saying, "There was a time when the sun was not," meaning that Jesus was created. Athanasius stood up against that with biblical orthodoxy, and they went at each other, and the result of the Nicene Council was that they affirmed Jesus Christ is the only begotten God. Christians are monotheist. Mono, one, theist, God. We believe in one God. Can I get an amen from that? But we are also triune. That is, we believe in a Trinity. We are Trinitarians. That means while we believe in one God, we also believe he exists in three personalities, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? And because that's so difficult for us to wrap our human minds around, men over the centuries, from that day all the way to the present, have attempted various explanations in their attempt to sort of get rid of the Trinity. Arius proposed that Jesus was created. The oneness movement today has tried to take care of this conundrum by saying, well, You see, the thing about it is, yes, it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you see, it's one God. And see, that one God manifested himself differently in different times. In the Old Testament, he manifested himself as Father God. In the New Testament, specifically in the days of Jesus, throughout his life, death, and resurrection, it was Jesus. God manifested himself as Jesus. And after his ascension into heaven, God manifests himself to this present hour as the Holy Spirit. See, he's just one God. He just manifests himself differently. The only problem with that is you have a plurality within the Godhead from the beginning. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. And you also have, in the New Testament, you have the Trinity constantly seen communicating with and about one another. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. Not as, you know, yes, he is coming, but that is that he already exists. And in one case, in a couple cases, you have the Father speaking to the Son. This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him. And in one case, and it's the only one, in John chapter 12 and verse 28, at the point of raising Lazarus from the dead, you have the only passage in Scripture where you have reciprocal communication. You have the Son and the Father speaking back and forth to one another. So the Son says, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. So get rid of that oneness theology. Just because you can't wrap your mind all the way around it doesn't mean it isn't true. God is one. He exists in three persons. The big question is Jesus God? And if he is, where in the Bible does it come right out and declare him as such? Well, there are two principal passages. You are on one of them right now. The other is John chapter 1. You don't need to go there. I've sewn together a few verses. You know John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on in verse 14, and the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. So you've got the Word, he's God. And then in verse 18, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That's the ESV, the New American Standard, the NIV, they all say the same. But if you have a King James or a New King James, it doesn't translate verse 18 as such. It should, because this passage of Scripture is a powerful passage of Scripture on what we call the deity of Christ. That is, that he is God. But the other one is right here, in Hebrews chapter 1. Here where the writer of Hebrews takes these angelically enthralled Jews, Hebrews, as it is the book of Hebrews. Somebody said that Hebrews was written to Hebrews to tell the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. But this writer of Hebrews has taken these angelically enthralled Hebrews and he shows them that Jesus Christ is better. He's superior than anything else ever created, namely because he created it. Well, look, let's look at this chapter again from the beginning where we left off last week. Actually, let's even look at what we read last week. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much superior, or some of your Bibles say better than the angels, as the name of his inherited that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels, here's the first rhetorical question, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Answer, none of them. Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. None. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? None! Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Well, it doesn't take a genius to see that the writer here is making comparisons. God does that from time to time. Satan comes to him and comes to him in his council one day, and God says, have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him anywhere on the earth. Jesus spoke of John the Baptist by saying, of all of the prophets, none was greater than him. That's a term; those are terms of comparison. And the whole book of Hebrews is a book of comparisons, and Jesus is compared 13 times to all kinds of things. And in the first chapter, angels, because these Hebrews were so awed by angels. And so he says, he's better at the end of verse 4. He having become so much superior or better than the angels. Now, we love our angels, don't we? We love our angels. We draw them. We collect them. They're on our shelves. They're on our windows. They're on top of our trees. How did angels ever end up on top of trees? Will somebody please tell me that? They're in books, and of course, they're all over the Christmas story. USA Today this last week came out with an article titled, Mixing Their Religion. And basically, if the article is correct, then really our culture, our President Obama is pretty much a reflection of our culture. He doesn't really have a church he's landed on yet. He's gone to Baptist, Episcopalian, you name it. He's gone to a bunch of them. And this particular article says that the common church today is just sort of an amalgamation of truth. You might be here today, but you might visit another church with other doctrinal schemes and, you know, theological constructs. You might be happy to go, just as happy to go to that church as you are to this one. In fact, if this article is right, 1 in 5 of you are drawing spiritual energy from the trees and the mountains. And in the USA, the third largest religion are called the nuns, not like Catholic nuns, N-O-N-E, none. They don't believe in anything. 15% of America doesn't believe in anything. And as sad as that is, all is not lost, because this article did tell us that 55% of Americans believe they have a guardian angel. So we're okay. All is good. The angels have not lost their prominence. I hate to be facetious here. Don't get me wrong. Angels are awesome beings. Verse 7 says he makes his angels winds. That means they're fast, really fast. And his ministers, a flame of fire. That means they are awesome. Really awesome. They're so awesome. When John got done with the book of the Revelation, getting this vision, he gets it from an angel. It tells us in Revelation 22 and verse 8, look at what John says. He says, I, John, am the one who heard these and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to what? worship at the feet of the angel who showed him me. How incredible must these beings, these spirit beings be, that even John, who's gotten this revelation, which included a vision of Jesus, would fall down and worship this thing. They are awesome. And you wouldn't want to mess with an angel because he'll kick your hiney, let me tell you. Way back in the Old Testament, one angel, it's Hezekiah, he's got 185,000 Assyrian troops ready to put a smackdown on him. He doesn't know what to do. He presents this letter that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has given to him. He doesn't know it. He presents it before God. God takes the letter, so to speak. Hezekiah looks out over the wall the next day, and it tells us in 2 Kings chapter 19, and that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 of the camp of the Assyrians. One angel kills 185,000 men. So you don't want to mess with angels, okay? They are fast, they are glorious, they are awesome, they are powerful. Is it any wonder, by the way, that Jews awed them? To a Jew, no created thing was better than an angel. Did you hear that? To a Jew, no created thing was better than an angel. That is, unless, of course, it was never created. And by the way, you want to know what angels were made for? All you got to do is know verse 14, the last verse in the chapter. That's what they're made for. They're made for to minister to people who come to know God. That's what they're made for. That's what they're made for. Really, two things. Worship God and minister to God's people. That's what they were made for. That's it. Are they not all ministering spirits sent for to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation? Have you ever read that? That's right there. That's what they're for. So don't get so hung up on angels. They're not meant for... I mean, you can put them on your trees and stuff like that if you want, but just remember that, okay? They're there to worship God and minister to you. This whole chapter, because of the comparison, the purpose of this whole chapter is a call to worship Jesus as Messiah. And just three simple reasons come right out of the text that I'm beginning in verse 4. We've already seen several reasons from last week. We just laid all that out. He's the final answer. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of the world. He's the spitting image of the Father. He holds everything together. He holds everything together. By the way, if Jesus holds the world together, doesn't it stand to reason that he can keep your life from falling apart? And he has dealt with our most difficult problem, and that is the problem of our sins by dying on the cross. What more do we need? But these guys are so hung up on the angels. He reminds us, these are one of the reasons you ought to worship Jesus as Messiah is because he is the Son of God. And all these rhetorical questions to what angel did God ever say, "You're my son, today I've begotten you"? That's right out of Psalm chapter 2. Or, "I'll be a father, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." That's right out of 2 Samuel 7. Remember, as the Son, Jesus is the rightful heir of all things. Remember that? We saw that in the earlier verses. He is the rightful heir of all things. And the Jews understood this. They understood. When you talk about the Son of God, you're talking about God. They understood. Now, the modern Arians of today, like Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't get that. And maybe some of you don't. But when we talk about Son of God, we're talking God. So much so that when Jesus one day was talking to his adversaries, and he looked at them, he said, "Look, my Father is working, and I'm working." And they reached to pick up stones to kill him for that comment. Because in John 5:18, here's what it says. It says, for that's why the Jews were seeking the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but watch this, but calling God his Father, in their mind, that made him equal. He was claiming to be equal to God. And he didn't argue that. He didn't say, "Oh, no, you don't understand. I'm just the Son of God, okay? Not really God." He doesn't correct them. He never corrects their thinking. Back in Mark chapter 2, He says to a guy, a paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And they're murmuring, who can forgive sins but only God? Jesus doesn't say, you guys are thinking wrong. No, I'm just forgiving sins. I'm not God. He doesn't do that because only God can forgive sins. Amen? Because he is, as the Son of God, he is God. In Genesis chapter 49, when Abraham is pronouncing a blessing on all of his 12 sons, he pronounces a blessing on Judah, and he tells Judah that from him Shiloh will come. The Hebrew word Shiloh means to whom it belongs. Remember, Jesus is, as the Son, that directly connects him to his creation. He is the rightful heir of all things. And in Revelation chapter 5, when all seems lost in this still future time, here is God on the throne. There's all this mourning going in heaven, all these seals. Nobody's worthy to unwrap it. Nobody's worthy to unwrap the scroll. Suddenly, the lion from the tribe of Judah shows up. The lamb who was slain snatches the title deed from his father and goes back to earth to reclaim it. That's still coming. And you ought to worship him. Because he is the Son of the living God. No wonder he says in verse 6, when he brings the firstborn in the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. The Creator, your Creator has become a part of his creation. And they do. They show up. Remember the one angel and then, boom, this explosion. In fact, it says, let all God's angels worship him. I take that to mean every single elect angel is dispatched at the time when Jesus was born to come and just explode in praise for the one that they had worshipped from eternity past. And we're waiting for this moment for 9 months for him to be born. And so, remember when in Revelation 22, when John got this revelation, and he gets it from this angel, he's so enamored with the whole thing, he falls down at his feet to worship this angel. But do you remember how the angel responded in the very next verse? Look what he said. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship what? God. And what are we told here in verse 6, 7 rather? I'm sorry, it is verse 6. Let all God's angels do what? Say it. Who do we worship? We worship God. And you should worship Jesus because he is the Son of God. Proskuneo, that's what the word worship means, to bow, to bend low. I mean, if you don't worship him now, you'll worship him later, even if it doesn't do you any good. The Bible says that before the Son of God, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Kurios. He is Lord. He is Master. And he is the rightful heir of all things. And you will worship him someday. You will worship him. Even if you don't get to spend the rest of eternity in heaven. Think about that. Is he worthy of worship now? Yes. And also because he's very God. Just look at verse 8. This text to me is so sacred. It just almost just has to be read. It is one of the most sacred verses of Scripture in all the Bible for me. Please note the subject. But to the Son, he says. Who's speaking here? Who's doing the addressing? Well, we know it's God, verse 5, but to which of the angels did God ever say? And we know he refers to himself as Father because he says at the end, middle of verse 5, I will be to him a father. So it's Father God that's doing the addressing. And who's he speaking of? Who is Father God speaking of? Well, look at verse 8. But to the what? To the what? To the Son. He's talking to the Son. Who is the Son? Jesus, Messiah. But to the Son. What does he say about the Son? He says, your throne, O God, is... Now remember, this is Father God speaking to the Son. He's not talking to himself. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. This is a quote right out of Psalm 45. And twice, count them, Jesus is called God. You have somebody ask you, where in the Bible is Jesus called God? You take them right here. Because twice, Father God calls Jesus God. And the proof is he possesses this eternal throne, this righteous scepter. He rules a kingdom. He has perfect character. He loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. Therefore, your God has anointed you. The word Christ in the name Jesus Christ, that means anointed. That means God has set his favor upon him. Because he is very God. And we should worship Jesus because he's the Son of God. Because he is very God himself. Drink that in. And one more reason you ought to worship him this morning and during this Christmas season is because as the Son of God, as very God himself, he will never change. He'll never change. And he says, he's still talking about Jesus in verse 10. You, Lord. So here now the Father calls Jesus. He's quoting from another psalm, but he calls him Lord. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. What will perish? The creation will perish. Why will it perish? Because of sin. When will it perish? That's the $64,000 question. We don't know. It's going to perish after the return of Christ, after his reign. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed. Now, this, I mean, I don't know about you, but everything around me is changing. Everything is changing. I bought a house when I came here as the pastor 11 years ago. And for some reason, now I need to fix things in the house. There's certain things that just get bad on their own. Including me, you know, the older I get, the better I was type of thing. Everything is changing. It's called the law of entropy, or otherwise known as the second law of thermodynamics. Everything runs down. Everything wears out. Everything goes from better to worse. It's true in this world. It's true in your body. It's true in your environment, incidentally. I disagree with all sides on the whole political debate on the environment. I disagree with all of them. I got some friends here. I disagree with those who say the earth isn't changing. All these patterns are just cyclical. What are you talking about? Romans chapter 8 tells us because of sin in this world, the earth and all creation groans. It is aching. It is hurting. And I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means more hurricanes, but we seem to get more of them. Didn't get any this year. More earthquakes, worse earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes. I don't know what that means about the ozone layer. But I know this. I know that this earth and all the creation around it is wearing out. But I disagree with the other side that thinks, you know, well, drilling for oil is going to threaten the ecosystem. You know, as will all the carbons we release from factories and cars and cows. Can you believe that? I got news for them all. This earth is going down, whether you like it or not, with or without your help. And don't misunderstand, I like clean air, clean ditches, sanitary conditions. I've been to other countries. I don't like that. But you can't stop the inevitable. It's wearing out. I love it, John MacArthur, how he responded to someone who came to him concerned. They asked him, are you concerned about what man's doing to the earth? He replied, just wait till you see what Jesus does to it. I like that. You want to see what he's going to do to it? Go over to 2 Peter real quick. 2 Peter, I don't normally have you flipping all over the place, but 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last day. They'll be scoffing with their own sinful desires. They'll say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. This is against the argument of continuationism, that nothing ever changes. Things are changing. They are changing. For they forget that God destroyed the world. That's what he says in the next few verses. Verse 7, but that same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. We don't know the time frame here. The Lord's is not slow and to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. Listen to all of you who don't know Jesus. He's patient towards you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed or burned up. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, amen, in which righteousness dwells. Go back to Hebrews 1. All this is winding down. It's all winding down. It's going to come to a great conflagration someday where it all just burns up. But in spite of it all, end of verse 12, but you, Jesus, Messiah, remain the same. Later he says it, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Theologians call this immutability. He never changes. And that's a personally, for me, it's a favorite characteristic of God. It's a favorite characteristic of Jesus to me. That is that he never changes. Because I know that Jesus is mine. And he will never, does it matter? Oh, I've given him many reasons to change his mind about me. But he never will. He himself said, he who comes to me, I will in no way cast out, which is a very nice promise for him to make. Because he never changes, and everything else will. But if you trust him, he will keep you. He will keep you, and he will keep your destiny as surely as he never changes. That is a promise that he makes to you. You should worship Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's very God. And he never changes. Would you place your trust in this unchangeable God today? Would you worship him? Give him all the glory for what he has done for you? Deepen your appreciation of him, those of you who are followers of him. And if you're not a follower of his, trust him today. Enter into eternal life. Eternal life. Not a life that changes because you change, but eternal life. And it's based on the unchangeable nature of Jesus himself. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand. Thank you, Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be able to worship your Son today in the Word and in song. And as we continue in song, may it be a genuine expression of our heart's desire to worship him. Lord, you've done great things. You've given us wonderful things, amazing things in this world. We marvel at this creation that you have given to us. And we marvel even at the spirit realm, the angels, how powerful and awesome they are. Oh, but Lord, help us not to mistake the creature for the creator. Help us not to miss by obscurity the one who created all those angels, this wonderful creation you've given us to live in. But we recognize today our creation is winding down. Someday it'll burn up. But Jesus, you remain the same. Your nature never changes. Your promises never change. And the life that you give us is as secure as your name. I pray for those who are here who have never received you. They might see your love today. That as God, you became a man. As man, you became a sacrifice. As a sacrifice, you became the one who would save us if we would simply trust you as our personal Lord and Savior. And as our personal Lord and Savior, you are the one we want to know more and more. Help us to do so, we pray. In Jesus' name.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.